We're Passover in the spring season and the Day of Atonement in the fall season. Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement, Day of Covering, actually. And so we do find the story of Jesus there, and sometimes we are given to study the Passover quite a lot, and that's okay, but the Passover is for us as human beings. It's a means of forgiveness, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so it takes care of the manward side of the divide that stands between God and man, but there still needs to be a satisfaction to the Godward side. God also has to be satisfied, and we know from Isaiah 53 that God saw the travail of his soul, his only begotten son, and was satisfied. And so that actually moves into the New Testament, so where it rather than a covering, it becomes an expiation, a payment in full, no longer covered, no longer rolled forward, but a complete satisfaction so far as God is concerned. And so that makes it very important. Let's turn then to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. This is so important that there's a whole chapter that's given to this very subject, the Day of Atonement. And we read the entire chapter, and we won't do that again. And last time we got together, we talked about the first thing that happens on the Day of Atonement. So let's open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. So the situation was, before the death of Aaron's two sons, the priests would come and go. And it didn't have to be the high priest anymore. The sons of the high priest here, which are in view in our scripture, they would actually go into the Holy of Holies and present blood before the Lord at various and sundry times, not just once. But after this, after they had offered strange fire, which they took not from the brazen altar as they were supposed to do, but they took it from somewhere else, and they violated God's commandment in the way that man was to approach God, that a new rule now has been brought forth, where only the high priest, in a prescribed manner, once a year, was to go into the Holy of Holies before the presence of God. And so verse number 1 tells us that that is the case. And then in verse number 2, the scripture says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, as they had done before, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And so now God is commanding Moses to tell Aaron, who is already the high priest, that he and he alone is to go only once at a prescribed time into the Holy of Holies, and that there is to be a cloud of incense that is prepared, and this is to be done on the Day of Atonement. Then we get down to the clothing that he was to wear, and since we covered that last time, I'll just briefly point you to verse number 4, and we'll read it. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And we talked about the fact that the high priest ordinarily, when he was going through his ordinary ministrations on all the other days of the year, he appeared in the high priest's garb that is described elsewhere in the scriptures, but it was very ornate, and it all spoke of the person and work of Christ, by the way. But when it comes now to the time that he is going to go in before the mercy seat, in within the Holy of Holies, or the inner sanctum, he's to dress differently. And the different clothing that he is to wear are called the holy garments. They're set aside for a particular use. They will only be used on this one day that the Day of Atonement is observed. And of course, all of these things now speak of the person and work of Christ. And so We're going to go back after we go through step by step how all of this worked and talk about how it shows the person and work of Christ. But before we do that, let's get an idea of each particular step that is described by the Lord to Moses that this day is to be done by. The schedule, as you will. And so, this speaks of Christ in his outward glory before and after the cross. But when he comes to the cross, actually when he comes into the world, he stripped himself of all the glory and adulations of heaven. He makes himself a servant. He appears in the form of a servant, and he becomes conformable to death, even the death of the cross, to be mocked and done despot by men. And so that's the reason that the plain garments are put on, and it's done before the Lord. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ was done in satisfaction of the debt that sin had incurred. It's the step Godward. Passover was the step manward. But both parties have to be agreeable in order for this scheme to work, if you will. Man's needs need to be taken care of, and God's needs need to be taken care of. And so on this Day of Atonement, it's a picture of Christ being stripped of everything as he leaves his home in heaven. He's no less Christ, just like the high priest, who is a picture of Christ also, as I'm sure you've already guessed. But as the high priest, he strips himself of that place and appears in the flesh before the Father, and especially at the cross, when he dies, sheds his blood in satisfaction of man's sin, manwardly, and God's position as well, where God is satisfied that sin has been taken care of in a straightforward manner. God never sweeps anything under the rug. He never leaves the smallest detail undone. And so when we look at the atonement here, we'll see that it's exactly according to God's nature, just like the Passover was. God doesn't do anything by halves. And that's very important for us to know, just like it was important for Simon Peter to know that he had full confession before the Lord and that that dark cloud hanging over him was removed. Passover and Yom Kippur taken together lift the black cloud that's over our heads because of our sin. And so it's a wonderful thing that the Lord is so exacting in the way that he does this. There's no detail left undone. So, in verse number 4, we see the fact that there were no elaborate garments. Okay, verse number 3. Now we're actually beginning. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make an atonement for himself and for his house. Okay, let's back up and take this step by step. In verse number 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. Now, he hasn't gone into the Holy of Holies yet, but the holy place. And if you're familiar with the layout of the tabernacle, what would the holy place be? Can you describe the holy place?
It's the first thing you enter when you enter into the tent. And there's
a very specific candlestick, the menorah. Yes. Okay, so these things are in the holy place, but what else would you see if you were to walk into the holy place?
A bronze basin to wash.
Pardon?
The holy place or the most holy place?
No, the holy place, not the most holy.
Okay. Was the brazen altar in there as well?
That stands way out at the entrance to the tabernacle. But there is an altar of incense in the holy place.
The laver
is just outside the door where you come into the tent, into the holy place. But there's an important piece of furniture that's also in there, which forms the basis of what this Day of Atonement is all about. There's the curtain, the veil, a thick curtain made according to the plan that was given to Moses in heaven, so that the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the two are separated by this heavy curtain. And now that Aaron's two sons have been killed for transgressing the Lord's commandment in coming before the Holy of Holies, no one goes through that curtain except the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement, once out of the year, according to a specific plan. And so, in verse number 3, we find that thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. He has to come with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Why does he have to do that? Well, in verse number 6, we're told, "And Aaron shall offer the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house," which would be his sons or the rest of the priesthood. And so, we see something here that we also see in the case of parables. It's said that you can't make a parable walk on all fours, because a parable is not a perfect example of what it generally illustrates. And the Day of Atonement, because it's not in fact the Lord Jesus Christ, but what is being shown here is what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do at some time in the future. So it's a picture of that, but it's not the thing itself. And so this human high priest now, that's standing in this for the Lord Jesus himself as the high priest over Israel, he also is a sinner. He's not perfect like our high priest. And so it's necessary for him to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering for himself as the very first thing that he does. He has to be consecrated for this office. And so ceremonially here, he is absolved of his sin by first of all offering a sacrifice for himself before anything else can be done. This is the first step. And so the scripture says in verse number 5, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering." So, first of all, he offers for himself. Then he takes of the children of Israel another offering, which he will offer for them. If you have any questions, go ahead and ask. Because, yes.
Why two goats?
Yeah, we'll see that. How many goats come before the high priest when he begins to offer the sacrifice?
Dose.
Pardon?
Dose.
Yes. The lot for the Lord and the scapegoat.
Oh, thank you.
So these come for two, because it represents two sides of this equation. So, Aaron now is come in to the holy place. He first makes an offering for himself. And then in verse number 3 to verse number 11, let's go ahead and read that. "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place," verse 3, "with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." I'll skip over verse number 4 because we already read it. "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement or a covering, a kafar, for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lots fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. This is the first time that he goes past the curtain that separates the holy place from the holy of holies, or the inner sanctum, as we might say. Verse 13, and he shall put before the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So as soon as he goes in, he's got a censer full of fire with him and a handful of incense. And when he goes in, he puts the incense on the fire, which releases a huge cloud of smoke, which obscures what's happening between the cherubims and above the mercy seat, so that he die not. In other words, this is going to be something that God does as a private matter for himself. And this high priest, who is a picture of Christ, is going to be the one that does it. But there's still now the veil of the smoke of incense. And when we study the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we'll see the same thing goes on. There's that hours of darkness on the cross. Verse number 14. I'm sorry, let's back up and take this into account first. So he's got the blood now of the sacrifice. He's got it all ready to go. He's got the incense from off the altar. This is where the two sons of Aaron had made the mistake before, where they offered strange fire upon the Lord, which he commanded them not. And they go into the Holy of Holies, but now, instead of having a clear vision of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the two cherubims, and the Shekinah glory of God that's above the mercy seat and between the cherubims, it's now obscured by this cloud of smoke of incense. And so, in verse number 6, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself. He does this first, so that he can now take the place of the high priest, being a man. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So now, the children of Israel are all watching to see what is going on. They can't come past the brazen altar, but they can see what's going on inside. And so they're going to see Aaron now appear at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they're going to see Aaron with the two goats, and he casts lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. This puts the whole thing in the hands of God. Does anybody remember what the Urim and Thummim were and how they were used?
There were stones set on a breastplate that were used to, in some way, to communicate God's answers to people when they asked questions.
Yes. The Urim and Thummim put all judgment in the hands of God, because the high priest didn't know which of those two stones he was going to fetch out of the breastplate. And so they'd use it as a means to inquire. The same thing is true here. The Lord himself makes this choice. Aaron does not say, this one looks more like a scapegoat. No, it didn't work that way. He had to cast lots, which put the choice of which goat was to be the lot for the Lord and which goat was to be the scapegoat in the hands of the Lord by the casting of these lots. He didn't presume to do it himself. God made the choice. Now, I'm sure your mind is thinking, how does this give us a picture of the person and work of Christ? And I'm sure you can come up with many things. And if you can't, I may ask a few questions myself. I get to do that occasionally. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. Verse number 8, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So there's two goats who are really one. They represent two different sides of an equation, which we'll go into once again later. Yes, Brother Sam?
Question. So the casting of the lots, is that with the Urim and Thummim?
They didn't use the Urim and Thummim here. I was just using it as an example of how the children of Israel were commanded to divine the Lord's will in some matters. this is where the idea, too, came from, even the Gentiles. Remember in the book of Revelation, in the churches, the letters to the churches, and I'll give him a white stone, because that's how courts would pass a verdict in the ancient world. This all ties back to man's knowledge of God. Man knew a whole lot about God in the ancient world because it had survived through traditions. And so when an ancient court was passing a sentence on a person, the idea was, is that you didn't pass the sentence yourself. In other words, the judge isn't going to stand up and ask the bailiff to read the verdict, which is read in the face of the accused, by the way that we do it. No, in the Orient, they'd use a third person so nobody is responsible for hanging this turkey. I kind of put that in plain terms so you'd be able to grasp it. And so what they would do is they'd hand the accused either a black stone or a white stone. If he got a black stone, it means, well, things are not going to go well for you. But if he got the white stone, it meant that the court had exonerated him. And so that's incorporated into the seven letters to the seven churches. So we see it play out there. So what's really going on here is an attempt to put it in the hands of God. Another example that you might think of is when Haman gets caught for his treachery against the Jews in the book of Esther. Before sentence is passed upon him, they put a veil on his face. We don't want to have to look at this guy when we decide that he's going to be hanged on the same gibbet that he had arranged for the Jews. It's the way they did things, and we don't understand that very well in our modern culture because we don't do it that way anymore. Does that make sense, Brother Sam? Yes. In other words, they're saying, God cooked up this sentence, not us. Okay. And so, in verse number 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So this is a part of the Day of Atonement where the children of Israel could actually look in and see what's going on, because it happens out in front of the door to the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lots fell and offer him for a sin offering. So the first goat now is offered for a sin offering. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go by a scapegoat into the wilderness. So there's some specific language that's used here. The goat in verse number 10, on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, he shall be presented alive, not dead, but alive. And again, I'm sure the wheels are turning here as you're thinking about the person and work of Christ, to make an atonement with him and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. This is the first time on the Day of Atonement, excuse me, that he goes within the veil.
This is the veil, meaning the separation between the holy and the holiest of holies?
Yes, that curtain that separated the holy place where the menorah was, the seven-branch candlestick, the altar of incense, and that sort of furniture. That it was like a room that's divided in half with a divider like we sometimes use, except this one was really thick and very strong. It represents God's separation from man because of his sin. Yes?
I know we've got all this before. What is the significance of having the incense beaten small?
It's the person and work of Christ again. He was beaten and bruised, and the offering of the incense is a sweet savor before the Lord. The Lord smells it, and he's satisfied that the offering is sufficient. He shall see the travail of his soul. Remember, this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do to satisfy God's part. Because God is outraged in the Garden of Eden. When Adam decided to rebel against God, it was a personal affront against God personally. It isn't just some remote thing. And sin isn't some kind of a remote quality that's floating around in the atmosphere out there. Sin incurs a debt against a person. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. God's holiness was insulted. God's holiness was outraged because his own creation has rebelled against him. That's a serious matter. And God has to take care of this in such a way that he is satisfied, to where God himself can say, there's nothing that stands before you children of Adam and me now because of what Christ has done as a man. And you'll remember what happens when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. Something about this veil happened on that very day. What was that? It was rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. That's a wonderful thing to think about. God is the one that tore it, not man, at the bottom. And so our time being a little bit past what it should be, we've set the stage now for the high priest to enter the first time into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. So let's pray.